Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 39. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him, dividing up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he is calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with vine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God.
On Friday, a memorial service was held in Westminster Abbey for the scientist Stephen Hawking. And as part of the service, they played a recording of one of his last public speeches that he had given. And it had been set to music by the musician Vangelis, who wrote the music for Chariots of Fire. And as it was being played in the service in Westminster Abbey, the European Space Agency also beamed the broadcast with the music into our closest black hole in memory of him. And part of that message included these words from Stephen Hawking. I have been enormously privileged through my work to be able to contribute to our understanding of the universe. But it would be an empty universe indeed if it were not for the people I love and who love me. We are all time travelers journeying together into the future. But let us work together to make that future a place we want to visit. Be brave, be determined, overcome the odds. It can be done. I thought that last line is actually quite a good slogan for life. Be brave, be determined, overcome the odds, it can be done. When the writer to the Hebrews pictured Jesus, he could easily have used that phrase, put into words what he was sort of thinking, although he used slightly different words than that. He said this in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was brave, scorning the shame of the cross. Jesus was determined. He was enduring the opposition from sinners. Jesus overcame the odds on the cross by setting his sight on the joy of the resurrection that was before him. And in Jesus' case, it wasn't just a matter of it can be done, it was done. It was finished. The price of sin was paid. And unlike Stephen Hawking, Jesus didn't need a memorial service because after 3 days he rose again. And he went to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. And now we have hope in Jesus so we don't grow weary and lose heart, but instead have forgiveness for sin and eternal life in Jesus' name. The world is grateful to Stephen Hawking for helping us to understand the universe, but we have much more to be grateful for in Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul said was present at the creation of the universe. Colossians 1:15, New Living Translation says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. This morning, I don't want us just to think about something that Stephen Hawking said before he died. I want us to think about something that Jesus said before he died. And the Bible actually quotes seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Luke's gospel records three of them in chapter 23. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. John's gospel in chapter 19 also records three things that Jesus said on the cross. Woman, here is your son. This is Jesus talking to Mary and John. Woman, here is your son. And to John, he said, here is your mother. He said, I am thirsty. And he said, it is finished. Six things that Jesus said on the cross. Matthew and Mark's gospel, however, only record one thing that Jesus said, and it wasn't any of those six. Matthew and Mark record the words, Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And on this Father's Day, I want us to think about the words there that Jesus said on the cross, because in a sense, they're a little bit odd. Because Jesus didn't tend to refer to his heavenly Father as my God. He referred to him as his heavenly Father. And we see that throughout all of the Gospels. Matthew, when Jesus is giving the prayer for the disciples to say, he said, say, our Father in heaven. In Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it records in chapter 14, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. In Luke's gospel, right in the early beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus stayed behind and his mum and dad moved on, and human mum and dad, and they had to come back and find him. And Jesus says in Luke 2, why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And John's gospel is full of references to Jesus quoting about his heavenly Father. John 10, for example, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus tended to refer to him as heavenly Father, not my God. Luke's gospel, I think it is, just record Jesus saying, my God, when he rose from the dead once to the women at the tomb. But beyond that, tends to refer always to my Father. So why did Jesus, on this occasion on the cross, refer to him as my God, instead of my Father? And there's perhaps a historical reason, and there is a theological reason for why this happened. The historical reason is because he was quoting the words of King David that's found in Psalm 22. David was going through some situation that we don't know exactly what it was, but it was a time of great distress. And Psalm 22 starts with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. These are David's words referring to a situation that David was going through. And the rest of his psalm speaks about other expressions of the anguish that he was feeling. He said, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, in verse 6. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. In verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. And in verse 17, people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. David was describing an awful time of persecution. but it also had a significant parallel with what Jesus described was the persecution he was going under the Roman Empire. So in Mark 15 that we read, all that King David is describing that he went through is very similar to what King Jesus was going through. So what David experienced was now being experienced by Jesus, the son of David. What David, the king of the Jews, experienced was now being experienced by Jesus, king of the Jews. What David, the anointed king, the Messiah, experienced, now Jesus, the Messiah, experienced. And so in doing so, Jesus was fulfilling, in a sense, what David had written in Psalm 22. And that's why we refer to Psalm 22 as a messianic psalm, because it not only referred to something in David's time that David went through, but it also was a foreshadow of what would happen for Jesus. So by the time that Jesus got to the cross, Judas had abandoned him, betrayed him into the hands of enemies. The other disciples had abandoned him by running away and fleeing for their lives. The religious leaders had abandoned him by declaring him guilty of blasphemy. And the crowd of people abandoned him by crying for him to be crucified. So having been surrounded by people all of his life, demanding from him and to receive from him, Jesus then fulfilled Isaiah 53:3, which says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. As he hung upon the cross, he was surrounded by people but felt very alone. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. You've been surrounded by people, but you feel very alone. I experienced that once when I'd become a minister in Oswestry, and I was preaching one Sunday night. It's quite early in the ministry. And a number of young lads came in from the local community. And unlike Christians, they went straight to the front row. We don't do that, do we? We leave the front row empty, kind of something. But they went straight to the front row, and they started chatting and laughing quite loudly. Now, in this church, we had elders, we had deacons, we had an employed youth worker and an employed community worker. And I don't know how many of them were actually in the congregation that night, but I know 60 or 70 people were in that congregation. And as I stood and I was trying and struggling to preach while these young lads were out the front here, sort of making a lot of noise, all I wanted was for somebody from the congregation to just come and sit with them. Maybe just say, you know, just for a little bit. Or to take them into the back. Do you want to come in the back and have a chat? Or at least to come and sit by the side of them in case it got louder and louder and more difficult to deal with. But no one moved. And I don't know if they were afraid of the young lads from the local community. I don't know if they were finding it very awkward because they didn't know what they would be able to say. Or maybe they were just simply interested that I was the fairly new minister and they wanted to see how I would handle it. So here I was standing in front of everybody and nobody left their seats. I felt very alone in a room of many people. And no doubt some were wondering what I would do and others were concerned because they were perhaps chatting amongst themselves thinking, oh, isn't it terrible these young people are making all this noise? Why doesn't Glyn do something about it? So I trying to think what it was that I did. I seem to remember that I stopped speaking. I just said to the lads, excuse me, do you mind just being a little bit more quiet? You are very welcome here. And then I think I introduced myself, said, I'm Glyn, what were your names? And they actually told us the names. They didn't feel intimidated by that. And so then I said to the congregation, now just try and remember, this is Stephen, this is John, and we went through the names and just said to them, I'm just going to speak for a few minutes, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll have some refreshments. You're very welcome to stay behind and join us in those refreshments if you want to. And they stayed with us, and they didn't talk, they didn't chat for the rest of the service, and sure, they stayed behind afterwards, had the refreshments, and ate all our biscuits. But it was an interesting moment that, in a sense, had a positive end, but I really did feel alone because I felt like, in a sense, all the pressure was on me to, and all eyes were on me to deal with, and they were fine. The young lads were not terrible people. They just weren't used to the disciplines of church, and they just wanted to be themselves where they were, which in itself is a good thing. Now, what I experienced, of course, was nothing compared to what Jesus experienced on the cross. I don't think anybody really in the room that day was out to harm me. But everybody seems to be out on that day to harm Jesus with their words and their actions. Mark's gospel that we read earlier talks about people heaping abuse on Jesus. Mark 15, 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teacher of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Awful, dreadful situation. Abandoned by friends and supporters, despised by his critics and enemies, humiliated in front of everyone. And not only that, but he suffered horrifying physical torture of being deprived of sleep, whipped and crucified by being nailed to a cross. It was a truly dark day that even the natural world expressed and responded in darkness. It says at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The sky put on a cloak of mourning, grieving the abuse that the Son of God was experiencing, visually displaying, if you like, the spiritual darkness of the heart of man that was trying to put out the light of the world. And at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out the words of David from Psalm 22, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's generally understood, however, that there is a theological thing behind all that Jesus was doing. He wasn't just quoting King David to say that the experience of King David was being fulfilled through his suffering on the cross now many, many years later. But the words of Jesus being forsaken and abandoned were also related to what he was actually doing upon the cross, because he was carrying the punishment for all of our sin, and sin disconnects us from God. The Bible talks about sin being like trespassing, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's going beyond God's barriers. It's operating outside of his permitted perimeter. Like when we trespass on somebody's land, we're not meant to be on it, and we're told that we will be prosecuted. Sin is doing what we should not do. But then the Bible also says that sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul. Sin is also not doing what we should. It's doing what we shouldn't do, but it's also not doing what we should do. The Bible says that sin results in lots of different things, but here's a couple of them. Isaiah 59:2 says that sin brings separation. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates. We can't expect to keep sinning and feel that God is close, because sin separates. And Romans 1:18, it talks about wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So when Jesus went to the cross, he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. And because our sin separates us from God, and because our sin activates the wrath of God, then Jesus bore the weight of these things upon himself as he went to the cross. He felt the judgment of our sin upon himself. He felt the separation. So no wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's how he felt carrying our sin upon the cross. Theologically, there are two kind of ideas, probably maybe more than two, because once theologians get going, they come up with all kinds of ideas, as to what actually happened here. Some suggest that Jesus was actually, for a time, cut off from his heavenly Father. Because sin separates us from him, then for a moment, Jesus was cut off from that relationship he'd never experienced before. He'd always been one with the Father, but at that moment, for a short period of time, he was cut off to bear the full weight of our sin. He experienced the separation that it causes, which resulted in him crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then there's the other idea, which is that that Jesus never lost his oneness with the Heavenly Father. He was never separated from the Father, but the weight of the sin he was carrying caused him to feel the separation, to experience the emotion and the pain that sin causes. So he wasn't actually separated from the Father, but he experienced what it feels like to be separated. Two different ways theologically to understand. What we do know is that before Jesus went to the cross, he was absolutely sure the Heavenly Father was with him. So we read in John 16:32, Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." So Jesus had no doubt whatsoever that his Heavenly Father was with him as he faced the awful test and trial that was up ahead of him within those forthcoming hours. And as we've always also noted, that before Jesus actually breathed his last on the cross, he says in Luke 23:3-46, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus was fully aware of his Heavenly Father being with him at the closing moments of the final breath, fulfilling the promise of Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Over recent weeks, we've been looking at a theme entitled "Hello, Hello, Hello, When God Calls Your Name Twice." And on this occasion, it was an instance when you call God's name twice at a time when Jesus felt very alone. But the same result, same way with all these other ones we've looked at, that needing to listen to the voice of the Father at difficult times is very important, because these kind of situations that people were going through were liable to rob them of joy, of peace, of understanding, and so they needed to listen. That's why God called the name twice, so that people would listen. Right now, you're in a vulnerable position, so listen to what I want to say. And I think the same thing was happening here to Jesus. As he bore the weight of the sin of the world, he cried out, and he needed to listen to the voice of the Father, assuring him of his presence to the very end, encouraging him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. Through all the pain and the suffering and feeling of separation that Jesus felt on the cross, he would have kept hearing the Father's voice saying, "Salvation's coming. Forgiveness of sin is coming. Because of what you're doing, peace is coming like never been seen before. Restoration is coming. Eternal life is coming. Death is coming, but resurrection is coming." And so within this awful experience of feeling cut off from his Heavenly Father, he hears his voice and he's able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You haven't left me. Receive me." And in fact, Jesus could have cried out some of the last words that David wrote in Psalm 22, because David also got a revelation of God's presence in the time of his great trial. Psalm 22, verse 23 goes on to say this, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." David starts with saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" but has a revelation that the Lord has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. David heard the voice of the Heavenly Father in his awful trial. Jesus heard the voice of the Heavenly Father in his awful trial. And I want to suggest that we can hear the voice of the Heavenly Father in whatever trial we may face. We may never experience, of course, we'll never experience what Jesus went through, the pain and the anguish he suffered on the cross. But we may well often find ourselves in a time of darkness, when we might feel a sense of despair, of anguish, and we might be tempted to believe that God has forsaken us. We might feel that God has abandoned us, and it may well be that you feel that right now. And you find yourself crying out to God, "Where are you, God, in this situation?" I suggest we would do well to prepare, if that's not our current situation, to prepare in case it does become our situation. And we do well by perhaps putting somewhere in our house these words of verse 24 of Psalm 22. He's not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry. To remind us that God hears the cry of the afflicted and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 8. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's listen for the voice of the Heavenly Father, regardless of our situations. We perhaps can hear him speaking quite clearly when everything's going fine, particularly perhaps as we sing our songs of joy and we celebrate and we rejoice. Maybe at that sense, oh, God was really present. I really felt the Lord. I really felt the Spirit present today because our situation was a joyful one and it's positive and we're feeling happy in our spirit. But how much better, I suggest, it is that we may still find the joy of the Lord to be our strength when we're involved in other circumstances that are less than cheerful. Because they will seek to rob us of the truth that God is present, that God loves us, that God is able to see us through this. And we can come to the conclusion God doesn't love us, God isn't here, God doesn't exist, he's abandoned us. God never fails. He's always present, even if our circumstances seek to rob us of that feeling. So I want to encourage us to listen for the voice of the Heavenly Father in difficult times as well as joyful times, so we can appreciate how deep the Father's love was in sending Jesus to die for us. How deep the Father's love still is, having raised him from the dead and sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And how deep the Father's love always will be, because he does not change. For God is love. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that all that we do here on a Sunday and in our meetings throughout the week, we know, Lord, that we can get good things out of that, Lord. We can learn and we can sometimes be encouraged and we can be inspired and we can enjoy each other's company. But Lord, in the end, everything we're doing is all about you. If it hadn't been, Lord, for you and what you've done for us, then we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. We would have no purpose in our life. But Lord, in the end, you've given your life for us that we may have life to the full. And Lord, we know that we experience things that really don't feel like life to the full. And some of those things, Lord, will be caused because of choices that we've made. But sometimes, Lord, we find ourselves in circumstances that are because of the choice of others. Lord, it may well be that today, on this Father's Day, that there may be some here or others who might listen to a recording later who don't feel the love of a father, maybe felt anything but love from a father, may have felt instead and received abuse and rejection and abandonment by a father. And so understanding a heavenly father's love is so hard because of the earthly example that had or hadn't been given. Lord, help us to keep that view firmly in mind of what the true Father is personified, Lord, in you and what you have done and what you continue to do for us. Help us to never lose sight of the Father's love. And Lord, whatever we might currently be experiencing or whatever we might experience between now and when we next meet together, Lord, you are promising to be with us. Never leave us nor forsake us. To always be a help in time of trouble. Thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. Thank you, Lord, you are a faithful, faithful God. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross to deal with the stuff that separated us so that we can be together. To deal with the stuff that causes us to come under your wrath, that we may be overwhelmed with your love. That, Lord, we cannot just look down at the things of earth, but, Lord, we look up and set our hearts on things above. Lord, Stephen Hawking said, don't look to the ground, look to the stars. Lord, we don't look to the earth, we look to heaven. We don't look to man, we look to God. And thank you that all things are possible for those who put their love and trust in you, because you are the God of the impossible. And I pray, Lord, that this week we may just have that fresh experience and revelation of you as the God of creation. If you can make the universe out of nothing at the say of your word, then, Lord, how simple is it for you, Lord, to be able to lead and guide us through an experience that we encounter this week. Help us, Lord, to see you for who you are, to understand, Lord, who we are in your eyes, and help us, Lord, to enjoy the journey, even though some of the paths may be difficult. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.